And now a reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 and 9 through 12. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. "The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on the mountains." And Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 and 10 through 15. Then Moses answered, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "What of your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with you, with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading our scripture this morning, Mo. Good morning again, everybody. I should have introduced myself earlier. My name is Emily. I'm one of the pastors here, along with Pastor Jeff Harrison, who is traveling with 30 teenagers going down on the mission trip this morning. He'll be with them all week, and I'm so thankful that he can go. This is one of those rare times when a pastor sees what's happening in the news and wrestles and prays about whether it's time to write a different sermon overnight or choose a different scripture passage, because it matters to acknowledge that I've already started hearing a lot of concerns from people, especially from some of our military families, and we have a lot of them as part of our church. So I want to go ahead and name some of those emotions that I've heard in the room and from folks online, of uncertainty and fear and anxiety, worry, stress, concerns about the future, realizing that it impacts all of us, right? And I want to say that it does impact our military families in particular ways. So let us be gentle with each other. Let us listen to each other well. Be there for one another in uncertain times, as we don't know what happens next. And that's not a political statement of any kind. It's just a human statement. It's something that I say because we care about each other and love each other. And we walk through difficult things together. That's what we do, by the grace of God. So in my prayers in the middle of the night, I felt like God was saying, don't rewrite the sermon, but do edit it a little bit. So I got up extra early this morning to do that. God said, go ahead with the message because it's about call. And our call doesn't change, right? We are called at our baptism. That's the moment that we're commissioned, whatever age we're baptized, we're commissioned at that point into mission and ministry. And to live out a life of love for all people, to live out love for God, to make it real for others in this community, that's the thing to which we are commissioned at our baptism. We get to do that together, and that does not change. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in somebody else's life, God is with us in all of that and loves us more than we know, and that never changes. So how will we live it out? God calls us every day to be Christ-like, and God calls us to specific tasks in the kingdom at specific times, in specific places, in specific ways. Your call from God could be to be part of the praise band, or one of our ushers, or reading scripture, or going on a mission trip, or being one of our adult volunteers with the mission trip. Your call could be listening to a military family who's really under a lot of anxiety and stress right now. Your call could be to make a phone call to a neighbor who's going through a difficult time. Your call could be hearing somebody's heart. Your call could be to be the best Christian plumber or math teacher or business executive or parent or any occupation that God wants you to be. Calls come in many shapes and sizes. This series called Answering the Call began last Sunday with Becca Leathers, one of our church members, sharing with us her call to be a pastor. And we will share many stories with you in this series. In fact, today I'll share four, with the hopes that some of these stories will resonate with you and you'll hear more clearly God's call in your life and what shape God wants that to take. Please pray with me as we get started this morning. Holy and gracious God, we pray that you would do your thing this morning. Take over. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of us here today in this room and here with us online. Lord, may we feel your presence, hear your voice. And may the words of our mouths, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our refuge and our redeemer, our savior, and it is in your name that we pray. As all God's people say, amen. Well, today, as I said, we sent our senior high students, many of them, away on a mission trip this morning. That's one of the many ways that we are called to serve God, by going on a mission trip like that. And I'm reminded of a mission trip I took some 30 years ago to Alaska. This is our first story this morning. The church I was serving at the time opened up the trip to some other folks to make our team larger. We didn't have enough on our own, so some other folks started to join this team. We had a young adult or two from Roanoke area, some retired people from the Richmond area, and some other folks. We were going to go out to help rebuild homes after there had been this widespread fire in an area in Alaska. I even decided to invite my dad to go. He happened to be unemployed at the time. The plant for which he'd been working for over 30 years had shut down. My dad was busy looking for another engineering position at the time. And when I asked my dad to go, what do you think he said? No. He said he was worried about the cost. He didn't want to be away from home. He didn't want to lose job search time. He had a young son back then still at home. He didn't want to miss too many baseball games. He had many, many good reasons to not go, and argued with God about it. But God kept nudging him, as I kind of hoped God would do. So I wasn't too surprised one day when my dad called me and his no, it turned into a yes. Because as he said, God wouldn't drop it. He felt like he was supposed to be there, but had no idea why. But he wanted to be faithful to God, so he went. Now, y'all have never met my dad, so let me tell you a little bit about him. He has this country charm, a southern accent, no surprise, a deep faith, a calm and gentle spirit. He can fix anything. He's very smart. He's a little quiet. He loves to tell stories, and he can be so funny at times. And during that mission trip we took to Alaska, my dad and a young adult from Roanoke really hit it off. And the two of them struck up this friendship, and they were laughing and talking and carrying on and swapping stories. My dad was teaching him how to do plumbing repairs and electrical repairs. The two of them were cutting up in the back of the 15-passenger van and getting in a little trouble, I might add. And at the end of the trip, the two of them had just formed this really special bond. And before we all left, the young man came over to me and handed me a long handwritten letter. And when I rode with my dad from the airport in his pickup truck, I read that letter to him. The young man wrote that his own father had committed suicide about a year before. And he said, "You never met my dad, but my dad had a country charm, a southern accent, and a deep faith, and a calm and gentle spirit. He could fix anything. He was very smart, a little quiet. He loved to tell stories, and he could be so funny sometimes." He said, being with my dad was a lot like being with his dad for him. And that God used that trip to help heal some of his grief and to help give him some much needed closure he didn't have a chance to get. And God knew, right, that all of that would happen on the trip, but we didn't. And my father said, "I'm so thankful I went. I thought God had called me to go on that trip to work on some houses, but I really think it was all about that young man." My dad wondered why God kept nudging him to go, but now we knew. God's call and the reasons behind it may be difficult for us to discern sometimes. But we learn to say yes to those holy nudges, to be faithful to God without knowing the whole story, because sometimes we never will. And call boils down to trusting God and living out God's love for somebody else. That's the call we get at our baptism that takes so many different shapes. Call is a much used word in churches. Sometimes, frankly, it's overused. And sometimes it's misused as an excuse to legitimate whatever we wanted to do to begin with, when it may have nothing to do with what God wants. But that's another sermon for another day. Call is also a much used word in Scripture. Scripture teaches that we are all called, as we said, at our baptism to live out God's love, to be part of and grow God's kingdom and bring it to life for others. Every day we're called to do that. And Scripture also teaches that add-on, that it's about to this call, this understanding that God gives us gifts and abilities that God wants us to use in the kingdom. And God calls us to things beyond our gifts and abilities that we never feel adequate to do. Calls can be obvious or hard to figure out. They can be direct or indirect. They take so many different shapes, and we may need help to figure out how God calls us. And what's that help look like? Prayer. It's also turning to Christian mentors in your life who can help you figure it out along the way. There's so many different calls in the Bible. Abraham was called to leave home to begin a faith community. Noah was called to build a boat. Esther was called to be a queen. David was called to be a king. Elijah was called to be a prophet. Mary was called to be the mother of Jesus, and John the Baptist was called to prepare people for Jesus. And the disciples were called by Jesus and then called to call other people to follow Jesus. And in our scripture today, Moses is called to free people from slavery in Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. So let's look at that story more closely. This is story number 2 for us today. It's in Exodus 3 and 4. If you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps, you might want to look at that more closely. I want to give you some background on it. Moses was born a Hebrew and hidden as a baby and found and adopted into Pharaoh's house by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. So he grew up in the palace, knew the language and the culture of Egyptian royalty. But in Exodus chapter 2, as an adult, Moses sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave and he kills the Egyptian, hiding the body in the sand. And Moses, now guilty of murder and afraid he'll be found out, runs off to a land called Midian, where he marries one of Jethro's daughters and starts to tend Jethro's sheep. And while he's out one day working with the sheep in the fields, there's this bush that's burning but not burning up. And Moses turns around because that's weird, right? He turns around to see it. And then the bush, God calls to Moses out of the burning bush, says, "Moses, Moses." Moses says, "Here I am," because what do you do but answer such a thing? And then he didn't know what to do. And then God said to Moses that I have seen all the long misery and oppression and suffering of the Hebrew people in forced labor to harsh Egyptian taskmasters. I have heard their cries for deliverance. And Moses, congratulations, I am calling you to go to Pharaoh to free my people. And Moses did not want to do it. He has what he thinks are good reasons and argues with God about it, and Scripture invites us into that conversation to listen. Moses asks God, "Who am I to do this? Why me? I've got no business doing this." God says, "But I will be with you." Moses says, "But if I go, who would I tell them sent me?" God says, "Me. I am who I am." Moses says, "But people won't believe me. They won't believe this call comes from you. They'll think I made it up." God gives him some signs that will help. And Moses says, "But I'm not a good public speaker. I don't like getting up in front of people." God says, "Who gave you speech to begin with? I will be with you. Now go and I will tell you what to say." Then Moses flat out says no. Verse 13, "Oh Lord, please send somebody else." Then God gets a little angry. "What about your brother Aaron then, right? He's a good public speaker. I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron. I'll be with your mouth and his mouth. I've got this." And finally, Moses' no turns into a yes. God wouldn't drop it. God kept nudging. Moses decided to trust God and just surrender to that call. And Moses will have to trust God in ways he never has before. Because call boils down to trusting God and living out God's love with and for others. And this story about Moses teaches us a lot about how call works and how God nudges. God is not deterred by any of Moses' protests, but doesn't force him, right? And God lets Moses have his say and complain and argue, but God does not agree with any of Moses' concerns. Because God could have said, right, "Well, you're right, Moses. No one would believe you. Look at you. You're a murderer. You ran away from Egypt. You're a really lousy public speaker. You're right. I don't know what I was thinking. There's no way in the world this would work." That's not what God does. What God says to Moses is, "I will be with you, and that is enough." Amen. It's always enough. God does not assure Moses of Moses' adequacy. What God does is assure Moses of God's adequacy. God will equip Moses to do what God calls him to do. That's the way it works. The call of God is always based in who God is, not who we are. And Moses will have to trust God and have to be faithful and obedient, or nothing that God wants to happen will. Moses will only be the conduit, right? The instrument. If Moses were incredible and full of these gifts and magnetic charisma and such a dynamic public speaker and so awesome on his own, then people might worship him instead of God. It happens. God chooses unlikely, flawed people every time. People who don't know why they are chosen. People who are humble and unsure about it. People who usually say no at first, until it boils down to trusting God and surrendering. Because God won't drop the call. Story number 3. A friend of mine was called by God to go to Haiti during a cholera outbreak. She was a nurse, a really good nurse, and excellent with people, and she was from the get-go a yes. She was all in, even when she weighed the risks of the trip she was about to take. Her yes turned into a no, though, when just before she was to leave for the trip, the day or two before, the organization with which she would travel called and said, "Hey, we don't want you to come as a nurse. We want you to come as a cook." My friend doesn't cook. She's not bad at toast. That's about it. This was cooking for 80 people, 3 times a day. My friend's yes turned into a big old no. And she argued with God about it. My friend said, "God, I can't cook." God said, "That's true." My friend said, "God, I can't do this." God said, "Yeah, I know that. Isn't that great? You're a terrible cook, and I'm with you, and you'll have to depend on me." Isn't that great? It's answering a call boils down to trusting God and being faithful and obedient to what God will do through us, right? That's the call we get at our baptism. And so my friend eventually surrendered, and her no turned into a yes. And you can imagine the jokes we shared the night before she left for her trip about 240 meals, right, of burned bread. And we thought that the folks would just love that day after day. It turned out for my friend to be a life-changing trip. And she is now a lifetime missionary ever since. Trusting God is something she learned how to do. When God asks us to do something that stretches us, we grow like we wouldn't believe. We tell God we are inadequate, and God says, "Yes, I know." That's not a problem for me, because I am with you, and I am more than adequate. God says, "Trust me. And what I call you to do, I do through you." God says it's always about me. Story number 4 is mine. In case you haven't noticed, I'm short. And I have a soft voice. I'm this little person, and I have a whole host of faults that my sister would love to tell you about in great detail if she were here. I'm the last person I have felt many times who should be a pastor. That's the way I've felt for years. When I was 5 years old, I told my mother in the kitchen that I felt like God was calling me to be a pastor. My mom said, "That's nice, honey, but you're a girl and girls can't be pastors." And I spent the next decades running away from that. I did my best to tell God no, but God kept giving me that call. After college, God led me to youth ministry and children's ministry and then a college campus ministry and so much more. And before I knew it, I'd been an adult for over 20 years and I'd been on 20 some mission trips and I'd worked in full-time ministry that whole time. I'd been to seminary and there was this pivotal conversation that happened not in a kitchen that day, but in a church office. And the lead pastor with whom I was working at the time sat me down in his office and he said, "Why aren't you a pastor? God has given you that call and those gifts for so many years. What are you so afraid of?" And I said, "I'm afraid I'm supposed to do it. That scares me." I had seen the toll that ministry takes on pastors and families. I had experienced it myself as staff. I knew it was especially hard for women, and I knew my family might not accept it. I had seen how holy and how human the church can be, how it's a beautiful thing when we get God's love right and how destructive it is when we don't. I had seen how churches can be such a source of hope in a community, and then churches can get so weighed down with infighting and judgment and control. So I said no for so many years, because you don't say yes easily to something like that. It's something that you test and you retest to make sure that call comes from God, and you didn't make it up. Because I knew I would have to trust God more than I ever had before. And finally, I surrendered and said yes. That was over 15 years ago. And I remember that service at annual conference for the denomination when the pastor was coming around to lay hands on me to send me out into ministry. And I remember arguing with God still all the way while the bishop was coming across person to person. And then I finally said to God, "I can't do this." And God said, "I know." I said, "You're not helping." And then God said, "But can you be faithful? Can you trust me?" I said, "I think so." God said, "Then we can do this together. Because I do it through you. Now, go." Call boils down to that, right? To trust. To those hard conversations and protests that we offer to God. And we just at some point surrender because it's too hard not to. And we say yes to God. There's a fifth story today, and that one's yours. Because God is writing a story with you. And call takes so many different shapes and sizes, and God calls each one of us from our baptism to live out God's love in incredible ways. So how is God calling you? How do you get to bring that to life? Is it playing with the praise band, right? Singing? Is it working with the AV team? Is it being a greeter? Is it being the most awesome teacher that you can be? Is it calling your neighbor and taking them food when they've just had surgery? Call takes so many different shapes and sizes. And if you feel inadequate to do the thing that you feel like God is nudging you to do, welcome to the club. Then you're probably doing it right. Because God always calls us to trust even more when we live into that call from God. So are you ready, church? Are you ready online? Let's answer.